Amen. Well, take your Bibles and turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Now, for those of you who, just as a reminder, for those of you who have been here, again, Hebrews chapter 11 it's called the Hall of Faith, the heroes of the faith. But the point is not the people, it's the object of to what their faith is. The whole point of the book of Hebrews is that Jesus is better. And so, in fact, we're not focusing on the individuals, but on who it is expressed towards when we talk about their faith. Now, I bring that up, and it makes me think of Galatians chapter 3. And you guys don't have to turn there, but just really quickly, Paul makes a point in Galatians chapter 3. In verse 5, he brings up a point here that when he's talking about the Holy Spirit, he says, Does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Now, the fun thing about this here is whenever you have that word of, when he's talking about it here, like he's not just saying like the law's work. There's some ambiguity there. He could be saying that the law is doing this work, or he could be saying what you do in regards to the law. That's the flexibility of that of word here. Same thing when he talks about this hearing of faith, it could be your hearing in faith, or it could be hearing about something that has faithfulness, right? And so I bring that up here because when we talk about this by faith, and you'll see this whenever Paul plays off of talking about how the just shall live by faith, you see that there's this play here, and their faith is what is connecting them to God, and that helps save them, but also it's God's faithfulness to them. And you see this a lot here when we talk about these heroes of the faith. So faith is the emphasis in how it connects us to God, how it assures us of Him, how it grounds our world, how it helps us please God, how it can save us from death, how it can help us lead others to that same life, how it can help us inherit righteousness, and how it leads us to sacrifice, as Pastor Matt talked about last week. And this week, we're going to talk about it through verses 20 to 22. We are going to talk about how faith sets our eyes forwards. Now, I want you guys to think about why that's important for a second. I mean, with just two simple analogies. And the first is when you are walking. Now, I know that you guys have all seen teenagers or young adults, or young kids, maybe even some adults that are older, who walk with their heads down because they're looking at their phones. And I don't know if you've ever seen it, but there have been times where they walk into things. That's because we're not supposed to be looking down right in front of us where we're going, but we need to be looking ahead. Same thing if you guys are teaching someone to drive, or you yourself are driving, you cannot be looking at the spot as close to you as you can see, because then you're going to be losing control. You're not going to know where the road is going, and you're not going to see if an obstacle comes up or someone's braking in front of you. In the same way, like, yes, we need to have that forward. We need to have that immediate focus. We need to make sure that we don't step into something that's right in front of us, or that we're not not seeing what's right in front of us here. But even more so, we need to focus on what's up ahead. And that's what faith drives us to do. Faith shows us the action that we need to make immediately, but the reason we know that's an action that should be taken is because we know what's coming. So, if you will, read with me Hebrews chapter 11, starting in verse 20. It says, "By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshiped, leaning upon the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones." Let's pray. Father God, we are just so grateful for this time that you've given us and just the fact that you have delivered your word to us, Lord, and in just in a way that we can understand, we're just blessed. Lord, we pray that as we are reading it, that your Spirit gives us discernment to understand these spiritual truths that you've taught us and to show us how we are to live now and forever until we either die or until you call us home, Lord. Please just bless this time and help us grow closer together as a body. In Jesus' name, Amen. So here we see three individuals, and this will be, it'll be on a shorter set because it's quick hits here in Hebrew. He talks about three individuals and only for three chapters. Now, last week you guys talked about Abraham, and he had a lot to say about Abraham. But then he gets to Isaac, and he gets to Jacob, and he gets to Joseph, and he moves quickly. And in some sense, that kind of makes sense because, like, as much as we put emphasis on Isaac when we talk about Abraham, the Bible doesn't spend a whole lot of time with Isaac. I mean, it prepares the way for him, but then he's here, and then all of a sudden, right after, we've got Jacob. So the importance of Isaac is we are seeing God's covenant with Abraham is being continued. But let's stop and think about who Isaac is for a second. Think about his character because, you know, just like we said, he's emphasizing him for a reason, and it may not be because he has these great feats of faith. Now, we do know, and we talked about it last week, I think Isaac was a willing sacrifice whenever Abraham brought him up to Moriah. I think as a picture of Christ, he obeyed his father and humbly lay himself down to be sacrificed for what was necessary. But after that, we don't see a whole lot of Isaac's life that shows that same sort of devotion. The only true thing that I think we can cling to is when Rebekah is barren, Isaac prays to God to open up her womb. And that's a beautiful story and very, you know, brief. But it does bring in a point here to his devotion to God. But after that, we immediately see his flaws. We see he's got a material-rooted partiality towards Esau. He has a favorite son because he likes the food that his son makes, right? And I hope that's not what you guys judge your children based off of, but that's what Isaac did there. See, he follows in his footsteps of Abraham too. We talked about it a few weeks ago, how Abraham lied not once but twice about Sarah being his sister in Egypt. Well, I guess that must be hereditary because Isaac makes the same exact lie. And so we're seeing here that, and I think the author, I think Moses is making the point here in Genesis, and I say the author, the Holy Spirit is making the point in Genesis that Isaac is like Abraham. He has his moments of faith, but he is still a completely broken and failing human being that the reason he's getting through life is not just his faith, but God's faith to him. So he's following these same problems. Yes, he's making covenants, but he is not going through this seamlessly. In fact, just like with Abraham, even though God promised that it would be this way, he still wanted to make changes to what he thought was better. You know, for Abraham, it was the mistake of thinking, like, Isaac would not come. I need to look at adopting someone or taking someone else as my wife to have a son, when that wasn't the case. For Isaac, it was that he was told that his younger son would serve the older son, and he didn't think that was right. He thought it should be the other way around, and so he tried to make it to where what he thought was better ruled over what God thought was better. And you guys have to realize that in that culture, they were very much geared towards the oldest son. The oldest son was who got the biggest part of the inheritance. And you know, when you get over to talking about Joseph and his 11 brothers, like, that's the big reason there's such a problem with Joseph getting the coat of many colors. It's because Jacob is going all the way to the bottom of the food chain and taking him and raising him up to the top, and it's upsetting everybody else because the oldest son should get that much, and then the second son should get, you know, smaller than him, and it would just get smaller and smaller. That's the focus of their culture here. And so Isaac is letting his culture drive what he thinks is important. Now, I think we can all understand, and we say this knowing our American culture, you know, we can think about those hot topics. We can think about abortion, and we can think about homosexuality, and we can already be like, man, I see how culture's wrong. I'm going to go a different way. But we have our own culture here too, and culture that may not always be the way God says it's to be. So we need to make sure that we take God's word, and that informs our direction, not our own convictions that we pull out of what we've been raised to believe. That's what Isaac did, and it got him in trouble. So he tried to change God's plan. He tried to bless Esau rather than Jacob. And you guys know the story. Jacob deceived him, and he ends up going, and by trying to do the exact thing that he was, to avoid God's plan, he ended up making it to where that's exactly what happened. He blessed Jacob with the blessing that he thought he would give to Esau. But in that chapter, he eventually accepted that it was the case, that God's plan was the way it was supposed to be. And you see this because whenever Esau shows up and asks for his blessing, and Jacob realized he had been deceived, he realized that God's plan is going the way it should be, and that he has to bless Esau in the way that would be fitting to Jacob's blessing. And so his blessing to Esau doesn't seem great. It's a point here that Esau is going to serve Jacob, that he's going to be lower than him. So in that, we see he accepts God's blessing to Jacob and to Esau. Now, first it was unknowingly, and then it was hesitantly, but eventually he looked forward and saw what God was doing and decided to pass the torch to see that covenant, that promise, that agreement that he had made with Abraham and pass it on to Jacob and his descendants. Through God's faithfulness and sovereignty, through his control of the events, we see it passed on. But Isaac makes a good point here. He was unwilling for a part of it, but eventually he got on board. And that's what we see the call is to here. God is in control. He's going to work out what he has planned in the future. He's going to come again, whether or not we do what we're supposed to do. But we should not be like Isaac and try and go and do what we think is best, only to find out it will accidentally end up, accidentally, the way that God had always planned. Instead, we should participate with God. We should take our own share in seeing these blessings. So we should know and look towards God's promises and act accordingly, especially for the sake of our kids. Now, I want you guys to understand something. You can show up to church and put on nice clothes and a smile and fool me into thinking everything is together in your life. You can probably even fool yourself into thinking that. Now, we all know you can't fool God, but let me tell you something. It's a lot harder to fool your kids, because when you don't think they're looking, they are. They see these things. And I can tell you, and I grew up in a very loving and diligent household when it comes to things of God. So don't hear me saying I'm tearing apart my family here. But as a kid, I could see my parents' flaws better than anybody else could, right? And I think you guys can all see, since you were all children, the flaws that your parents had too, and that other people didn't see them. So if your flaws are that you are not taking your faith seriously, they're going to inherit those things. Why would they want to take something seriously that you don't, right? So instead, participate full-heartedly, not just on Sunday, but throughout the entire week, through all of your life, so that way they will learn to participate and be willing in God's plan for their lives. So then we move to verse 21, we see Jacob. And again, it's the same thing. When he died, or by faith Jacob, when he was dying, blessed the sons of Joseph and worshiped leaning upon the top of his staff. Now, Jacob is in a very similar position. Now, the story goes a lot longer with Jacob, but there's barely anything positive given to him. Jacob's name literally is the deceiver, the supplanter. From birth, they said this is how it's going to be, that Jacob is going to go against his brother. He's going to go against a lot of people, and he's deceptive. He stole the blessing from Esau. He stole the birthright. He went and took many wives, which the Bible doesn't explicitly say it, but it makes it pretty clear that's a big problem. There's a lot of issues that came with that, one of which was that his sons tried to kill the other one and then sold him into slavery as a compromise. So he made all these problems. And, you even see that he has bad discipline with these children, which, again, I say this, like, thinking of your children, discipline is something that is very important, because it's one of the things that if you don't have, you can be a godly parent and still they'll go a different way. Now, I'm not saying that if you discipline your children, they will for sure be fine. And I'm not saying that this discipline is that you have to spank and ground them whenever they do these things. I'm saying these disciplines of teaching them how to pray, how to read their Bible, how to obey leadership, so those are things that will point them in the right direction and give them a better chance. So Jacob did not do these things. Yet at the end of his life, when he saw all the struggles on the other end, and he told Pharaoh how much he had endured, he then shows up to Joseph and sees the blessing that he can see his son again, that he can see his grandsons, and in faith, he looked forward and blessed them. And take note of this. When Jacob blessed his grandsons and elevated them to the level of sons, he blessed the younger one more than the older one. So he started understanding here that the culture should not be that way and that this partialism should not be the case. And in that sense, and Jacob makes this point, his name is carried on through them. Now, I want you guys to think about that for a second, the idea of a legacy. I know you've heard this stated before. C.T. Studd makes the point that we have only one life, 'twill soon be passed, and only what's done for Christ will last. That's what a legacy is. It's not what's in your name that remains. It's what's in Christ's name that remains. And think of it this way. There's a man whose name was Edward Kimball. Now, I say that right now, and I know most of you do not know who Edward Kimball is, but he left a legacy. He was a Sunday school teacher, and he had a kid in his Sunday school class who was about 18 years old who worked at a shoe store, and he was bent on giving the gospel to this kid and leading him to Christ. So one day he goes to that shoe store, meets this kid, gives him the gospel, and the kid repents and believes in Christ. And eventually this kid goes off to work to open up more shoe stores, but he eventually changes the direction of his life and focuses on evangelism. This kid is D.L. Moody, Dwight Moody, the evangelist. Now, it may not seem like a lot for this Edward Kimball to lead one person to Christ, but he led a man who led so many to Christ. In that sense right there, even though you don't know the name Edward Kimball, his legacy will live much longer than we will. That's what we have to do if we want our name to mean something. If we want to leave something for our kids, we need to lead them to Christ and teach them the disciplines of the faith, which means that we have to practice it in front of them. Now, lastly, let's look here at Joseph. Now, Joseph, it says, by faith, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. See, Joseph is an easier one. He's a lot better of an example here of faith. In fact, most of the story of Joseph shows how great a picture of faith he is in contrast to his brothers. And it shows how he's a picture of Christ too. Now, we all know that Joseph was not perfect. In fact, I would even argue you see in the early chapters that he had some bratty child syndrome going on because he was the favorite of his father. But he still showed this faith a lot better than those who were before him. And we see that here, in that when he was getting ready to die, he looked forward in faith and said, hey, look, I know we're in this place. We're in Egypt and we are prospering and that they're going to prosper for a lot longer in this place, but this is not home. He said, I want, whenever you guys go back to the place that God has promised us, you to take my bones there too, so I can be buried with my ancestors. See, Joseph looked forward in his faith and saw what God was leading them to. Now, I think here's an important point here. Jacob, it was brought up earlier, blessed Joseph's sons. The names of Joseph's sons shows the mentality that he had in these moments. His first son's name was Manasseh, and that means forgetfulness. And it says there in Genesis why he named his son forgetfulness. He says, because God has made me forget my trouble from before. See, Joseph had a roller coaster of a life. He went into slavery at the very bottom, worked his way up, and just when you think that things are going good, he gets put back into prison for a long time. And eventually, it comes back up. And when he's on top, when he's finally got a life built for himself, when he's almost as high up as Pharaoh, he starts having children, and he acknowledges God's blessings by saying that God has made him forget his troubles. See, he forgot his troubles because he remembered God throughout all of this, and he knew that God remembered him. And his other son, Ephraim, means fruitful. And he brings this up in the passage. He says, because God has made me fruitful, and hear this, in the land of my affliction. Now realize for a second, when Joseph was in the promised land with his brothers, like he was mistreated, and then he went to Egypt and things were rough, but now he's prospering. Now he's on top. And yet, in this place of prosperity, he still calls this the land of his affliction. Now, the reason this is because Joseph understands this place is not his home. This is not what God has promised for him and his ancestors. And the reason I bring this up is so that we can remember as Christians, we may be prospering in this land, but this place is not our destination. The destination we have is the new earth. So we need to be like these figures of the faith. Yes, we see that they have mistakes and that some of them shine through in their merits. But the point here that unites all of them is they could all at some point in their life step back and look forward to what God has for them. And all of them here are at the end of their lives looking at this. You know, so many people, when they get to the end of their lives, they're looking back and seeing all the things that they had done with regret and wishing it would have been a different way. Not these people. They had things to regret. They had struggles that happened. And yet, instead of looking back, they were looking forward. Listen, Christians, none of us on our deathbed should be looking back with regret. We should all be looking forward to the arms that we know are about to receive us and to the land that we know we are about to claim. So in the same way, if that's the way we're going to be when we die, that's how we should be when we live. So let's all look forward to the promises and the blessings God has for us and work towards them as well. Let's pray. Father God, we are just so grateful for your faithfulness to us and how even when we are sinning and trying to do the opposite of what you have planned for us, you take what was evil and you use it for good. Or that the very things that were curses to us become our blessings. And that at the end of the day, when we look at how the lots have fallen, we can see that you have made it best for us. So please reinvigorate our faith and just root us in that and teach us to love each other and lead each other towards this discipline that has us look forward to you and bless your name and be excited for your coming. Thank you again for this time and just bless it, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.